Good morning.
Good morning.
So as you can see, we have kids camp is going to be happening tomorrow. So be praying for our kids because it's always kind of a life-changing week for them. And so we're excited. A lot of signups, and so we'll see how that goes. But so I'm going to speak for about 5 minutes so you guys can get away and go to the game later. No, not true. But have you been watching soccer since we've been hosting the World Cup? A little bit? Yeah, do you have a preference? Andreas does. He's Argentinian, so he's clearly... any Spanish people here? Okay, so we're not going to offend anybody. Okay, good. Yeah, so obviously I think we've all been watching the Cup and watching soccer. I'm still a little confused on the rules, if I'm quite honest. I don't understand it all very much. Hockey, there's a close, but it's still different. And I still don't get the clock. Stop the clock. I don't get the running clock, and then it's ready to expire, and then no one knows, but it's plus 9 minutes. Isn't that, I don't know. It just seems super subjective, but this is all what goes on in my head. But I'll tell you what, I'm amazed. These guys run and never stop. Have you noticed that? Some guys, like the captain of the English team, he didn't even break a sweat. It's like wild. And I looked it up. These guys run 6 to 8 miles per game. No other sport comes close. You think basketball, okay? They run a lot, right? 2 miles. I know you're not even thinking about baseball. They eat while while they play. I mean, golf, they walk, but 6 to 8 miles, depending on your position, obviously, and they just keep going. How do they do it? Endurance. And it's interesting, because I started thinking about the Christian life, and I thought, you know, if there's a sport that represents the Christian life, it would probably be soccer. There's a lot of running. It's a grind. Yeah, they get super excited when there's a blessing, when there's a score, but then it's back to the grind. But you know what? It's not just me going, let me think through all the sports. Look what the Apostle Paul says. He says, everyone who competes in the games, they go into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we, as Christians, we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Do what? Strict training. Then he says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. So when you think of running, when you think of beating, it usually doesn't feel like or sound like a vacation. It takes a lot of work. And that's how the Christian walk is. Yes, we have our blessings. Yes, we have our victories. But it's a grind. Anybody relate to life is hard? On so many levels. And that hardness is something that we're supposed to be training for. And it's interesting because Paul presents it not just how to stay in the game, how to stay on the field, but actually how to win. And so I'm going to talk about that this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, Training Tips. And we're going to look at what winning strategy for spiritual conditioning. Because in order for us to do well, in order us to keep going, we have to be developing. We have to be growing. We have to be getting spiritually stronger, if you will. Because if we go the other way, we'll never hang in there. Now, if you were here last week, you know Wolfgang preached. And let me bring you a little context before we jump in. Because we're going through the book of Acts. And it's called our Unstoppable Series. And we see that the church was unstoppable. The apostles were unstoppable. They had unstoppable faith. They had unstoppable commitment. And I would argue they had unstoppable strength. And so we're going to get some tips on that. But Paul and Silas are on a missionary trip, and they're in Philippi. And if you remember, they hung out down by the water. That's where people talk. And they were praying, and he shared the gospel with a group of women. One of them in particular was Lydia. Remember that? We talked about it last week. Nod and we'll move on. Okay, good. And so Lydia was wealthy. She was a very successful businesswoman in the garment business and high-end garments. And so anyway, she came to Christ, and she was the first European Christian. And she, of course, invited Paul and Silas to be at her house, to stay at her house, which arguably was the first church in Europe that took place in the house. And so everything's going great until now. As we were going to the place of prayer, in other words, that was down by the water, the spot where they met before, we were met by a slave girl, so she was owned, who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Okay, so a little interesting, the spirit of divination. That word divination actually is phyra, which, okay, let me back up. So in the Greco-Roman Empire, in the Greek world back during this time, they were pagans, and they had a lot of oracles. You know what an oracle is? An oracle is a person who channels deity, and it usually involves prophecy. So the big one for these guys, the Greco-Roman Empire there, goes back to 9 BC. It was the Oracle of Delphi. And the Oracle of Delphi was this priestess who channeled for the god, I'm blanking on the name, who was it? Apollo, of course, the Apollo. And so she would channel for him, so people would go to her to get fortune-telling, that kind of thing. So this idea that this woman had this arguably demonic spirit and is prophesying and channeling for Apollo was super popular. And as we'll see, they made a good amount of money, like the text says. And so this person was there with Paul, and she'd made a lot of money for her owners. And so she followed Paul, verse 17, and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And she kept doing it for many days. Now, at first, you look at that and go, okay, these men are servants of the Most High God. That seems pretty biblical, seems pretty accurate. She's helping them proclaim the truth. Look at that. No, because the text highlights that she did it for many days. So what was she doing? She was causing a distraction. She was causing an interruption. Paul is trying to evangelize. He's trying to pray. And this woman, this girl, is just causing all kinds of distractions. Now the text went on for days. And that's amazing to me. Not hours, days. So day one, he's trying to, there it is, she keeps interrupting, oh, let's go home. Day two, comes back, he keeps interrupting. Day three, comes back, interrupting. Okay, this isn't working. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very hour. So Paul had had enough. Enough is enough. He's trying to live for Jesus. He's trying to proclaim the gospel for Jesus. He's trying to spread the good news of Jesus. And this demonic spirit, that's a whole nother topic, but this demonic spirit was trying to stop him. Oh, appearing like telling the truth, but actually distracting people, getting in the way. So Paul confronted the problem. Enough is enough. He confronted this distraction. He confronted this lie, and he could, because think about it, this oracle is trying to equate themselves with Christianity because they're polytheists, so they embraced different gods, so it's blurring the gospel even and causing deception. Paul rolls with it for a little bit, but at that point, and only he knew it, he was done. This becomes a critical training tip when we talk about strengthening our faith, when we talk about walking with the Lord, when we talk about getting stronger. This first winning strategy for spiritual conditioning, if you're taking notes, I hope you are, don't allow sin to go unchecked. And this is what was happening. This oracle was sinning, distracting, lying, deceiving, And Paul said, we're done. I'm going to deal with it. He didn't leave the area. He didn't relocate. He didn't say, this isn't working, let's get out of here. He confronted it and dealt with it. And here's the deal. When life gets hard, life becomes a struggle, life becomes challenging, the enemy is always there to tempt you to sin, to make it easier. And we have to be super careful because we love easy. We don't like hard. And we got to look at it for what it is. We got to address it for whatever it is. And we'll get into that in a minute. But the ultimate impact is the key piece on us and those around us. Let me clarify it this way. When Jesus described the Christian life, he described it this way. He said, Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It will no longer be good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. So we're salt and we're light. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand so it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works. Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus describes the Christian life as salt. What does salt do in the ancient world? It preserves. So it prevents decay from spreading, i.e. sin from spreading. So our presence in the world should prevent sin from spreading, but it won't if we don't address it and we just roll over on it. Our presence in the world should be light. And where does light have its most effect? In, yeah, it's not light on light, it's light in darkness. But if the light is hid under a bushel, and it'll have no effect. And so this becomes a very important and very critical piece that I honestly think we've forgotten in many ways. I remember the difference when I was in the corporate world and I was in consulting. You've heard me talk about this before I went into the ministry. And I was like every other businessman. Please the client. That's what you do. The client is always right. And so you give the client what they want so you can get the business and you get the money and you sell the deal, you close the project. That's what you do. Very different as a pastor. It's the opposite, in fact. And your client base changes. And what happens is if I'm not careful, in the name of easy, in the name of positive, I'll give you what you want. Your idea, sure, do that, sure, do that, sure, do that, sure, do that. But who's my client? Jesus. So it switches now. So now it feels a little uncomfortable. It's just super comfortable to tell everybody yes and give people what they want, super easy. But to say, no, hold on, that's not right, got to change that, that's uncomfortable. That's stuff we don't like. That's the lady down by the river, and we want to go to another river. So what does this look like? Well, it's all about applying God's word, and that's the key, I think. Not our word, not our opinions, not our traditions, not our views on social media. What does God say? You've heard me talk about that before. 2 Timothy 3:16, you guys know this verse. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for what? Teaching. Correcting. Ooh, that's sin. That's dealing with sin. Correcting. Training. Oh, there's the sports analogy again. Training. Who loves to train? No one. But yet we're called to do that and to use God's word to do it in our life, in the life of those around us. Matthew 7 talks about how, hey, if you see something that needs correcting, check yourself first. Remember the old plank eye and saw piece of sawdust, that old verse? Yeah, check yourself first, because we don't want to be a bunch of hypocrites running around correcting everybody else, and yet we're not dealing with ourselves. And then Ephesians 4 talks about truth in love. So how we deal with each other, how we encourage each other, how we correct each other, we're actually helping ourselves to be stronger when we do that. But when we avoid that, we make ourselves weaker. We can't keep running. We can't keep going. We need 10 hydration breaks. So maybe it's a person at your work that you need to have that discussion with. Maybe it's somebody in your classroom, your neighborhood, your family, your friend. Maybe it's talking about topics such as social media, entertainment, music, thing that you know aren't healthy for you, for them, and you need to address it based on God's word says. Not easy, can be awkward, but needs to be done. It's a place of clarity, it's a place of protection, and it's what spiritual strength looks like. And this happened over and over and over. It began with Stephen. Remember Stephen? In Acts chapter 10, he confronted the Sanhedrin with God's word. Acts chapter 2, remember Peter confronted Simon the sorcerer for what he was doing. Acts chapter 13, remember Paul confronted Bar-Jesus. Remember that guy on the island of Cyprus? Acts chapter 14, Paul confronted Gentiles who equated him with Zeus and wanted to worship him. Remember that correction that took place? The first church was unstoppable because they didn't allow sin to go unchecked. So that has a personal application, that has a church corporate application, and it's not going to be super popular in today's world like it wasn't back then. Let's keep reading, verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain, so they weren't going to make money anymore because the demon's gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Marketplace was the center, social center, kind of the town square, if you will. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, that's the law enforcement, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." Oh, really? And what might those be? They're lying. Jews didn't do that. Paul didn't do that. They're disturbing our city. No, they just dealt with a loud lady. So these are false accusations. Why? Because the owners were losing money. And they knew if they accused them based on politics, Romans, and race, Jews, that would please the crowd, that would please the magistrate, that would get a reaction and probably lead to a public beating, which in fact it did and it worked. The crowd joined in attacking them and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods, strip them. So now they're humiliated, public's going crazy. Rods are just these long pieces of wood, sometimes pieces of metal. You're just beating them. Breaking bones, bloodying up their face. The guys were trained to do this in a way that just didn't knock somebody out. And the text says, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, basically almost killed them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison, fastened their feet to the stocks. That's another form of torture too, because they couldn't fully relax. So broken, bloodied, beaten, humiliated. All because of why? They kept sin in check. They dealt with this demonic force. If he would just shut up and relocated to another river, him and Silas would not be where they were. If you're pragmatic, you go, I ain't gonna do that again. But if you're pleasing God, you say, I gotta do that again. And this is a deeper place, I think, of misunderstanding and where we can kind of default. I put it this way, the second winning strategy for spiritual conditioning, expect it to be a struggle. Expect to take some hits for Jesus if you're standing up for Jesus. Expect for it not to be fair, for there to be pushback. Struggle was normal in the first century church. It took place in Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 7, Acts 8, Acts 12, and now in Acts chapter 16. And yet it never slowed the church down. It became kind of a way of life. It became a norm. Well, of course. If you're going to get out there and get on the field and keep running, people won't like that. People won't like you scoring goals. The world won't like it, and they'll push back on it. Jesus promised this. Remember John 15 when he was saying goodbye to his disciples? What did he say? He said, the world has hated me, and they will hate you. It's a promise. Remember he said, no servant is greater than his master. So why should you skate by, Jesus is saying, if I didn't skate by? If you're walking with me, it's all going to happen to you too. Now, this doesn't mean we sign up for it, like have a martyr complex and go, what can I do just to, you know, have people hate me today or you know, discount me today? And we've seen those people, right? We've seen those people out and about. It's like, what are you thinking, bro? You know, it's kind of this martyr. That isn't what this was. Paul was simply dealing with this woman and this demon, and then bam. Did he want this? No. And you'll see next week that God ultimately didn't leave him there too long. But it's normal for the early church. I mean, 1 Corinthians 11, or 2 Corinthians, if you 11, you've read that, where Paul goes through a laundry list of what's happened to him, shipwrecked, beaten, flogged, whatever. Just, it's like a resume builder for him. How would you describe your successful Christianity? Well, I'm going to church, I'm reading the Word, I'm on the Bible app, I'm in a prayer group. How many of us would say, oh yeah, I've been discounted at my work, I lost a promotion, I didn't get a job because of my faith, three friends that I had are way gone, and now they've backstabbed me? That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11. James 1 says what? Consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials. Now, at first, that sounds delusional. But if you kind of think about it in terms of what he's saying, you will experience joy in those trials, because in those trials is where we draw close to Jesus, because we're serving him in those deep places. And we're trusting in him versus the outcome and the pragmatics of if then statements. We're walking in truth. I remember when I used to teach guitar when I was younger and we were early married, and I realized pretty early, I would get these students coming in. Yeah, there's a lot of things I learned. But there was this mindset that settled in that they would think they're getting better at playing guitar because they're coming to lessons. They didn't practice. They just came to lessons. And so what would happen is they would come into lessons and they didn't practice anything I showed them last week. Oh, I didn't get time, man. Yeah, busy week. Okay, well, I can't really show you anything new till you get that. So we would talk. Maybe that's where I developed my counseling skills. I don't know. Because we would just talk for the half hour. It's like, I can't give you anything. Next week they'd come, still didn't do it. I would say, you're not getting better. Let me test you. Play music. That's what you're here to do. Play music. And they couldn't. But they could tell me about music. We could talk about favorite bands and artists. They could tell me what the strings were. They could tell me what different chord structures were. Couldn't play it, but they could tell me. You know where I'm going. We can fall into a pattern that if we come to church, then we're walking with Jesus. We're growing stronger in our faith. No, this is a lesson. It's what you do outside the doors that is playing the music. It's getting on the field. It's applying what you've learned. And if you keep coming back and nothing has changed, when you look at your walk with the Lord, when you look at what's going on in your life and nothing has really changed, you're not practicing. You're not applying. Because it will change. You'll get stronger. You'll get tougher. You'll get more prayerful. You'll be less fearful. And I look at this and I say, wow, Paul went through a lot. But yet, as a result, the gospel went forward and this woman was free from demonic power. But it wasn't easy. It was a struggle. He had to take some hits. So let's clarify what a struggle could be. Physical, like Paul, Silas, maybe. Doubt any of us are getting beaten with rods or thrown in jail for our faith. Not in our country. There may be other countries around the world that's real. So probably not physical struggles that we'll face. What are some other ones? Emotional? Yeah. Verbal, mocking, ridiculing, making fun of, discounting. That could happen. That could be a hit that you'll take. How about relational? Lose a friend? Become an outcast at work? Miss a promotion because you're one of those Christians? That could happen. Financial? That's real. Lose a client? Miss a job opportunity? But as I was thinking about it this week, none of us like hard. All of us want easy. Would you agree? I mean, be honest. Or you're weird to some level. And most of us believe that the way for things to get easy is to have less problems. Logical, yeah? Not biblical. Logical, but not biblical. The way for the Christian life to become easier isn't less problems. It's for you and me to become stronger. Do you catch that? So those reps that you did that were hard, if you stick at it, you'll increase weight because those become easier, not let's stop doing reps. And that's the work ethic piece that I think goes into it. So some of this for us today is maybe there's some house cleaning that needs to happen. You've let sin go unchecked in certain areas with certain situations, and it's time to shed some light on it. It's time to act salt and preserve it so it doesn't keep growing. But I would venture to say that a lot of this is going to be a perspective adjustment for us. How do we define how we're doing with the Lord? Would we list the difficulties or would we talk about the guitar lesson? Can we play any better this week than last week, or are we just coming to another lesson? That kind of perspective, that kind of adjustment, I think, is a game changer and was the perspective of the first century church. That's why they were unstoppable. It didn't stop Paul and Silas after they got put in prison. They didn't say, okay, first time, shame on me. Next time, shame on you. No, it just kept going and going, and it became normal. And we haven't normalized hard. Hard is not bad. Doesn't have to be bad. Sometimes it is. But for the most part, it's just hard. And if we hang in there, encourage one another, stick with it, you'll get stronger, and that hard that is so hard won't be as hard. We have prayer partners at the front of the stage after service. If you need prayer support and maybe something you're facing or dealing with that is hard, maybe you're taking a big gulp. Yeah, this certain situation, this certain sin, I need to deal with, but I need prayer support. We're here for you. Because the goal is to be here for one another. Lord, we thank you for this picture. This situation, super rough. I mean, and I know it's even going to get worse when we continue our study. But that doesn't mean you're not working. It just means that light is shining in the darkness and salt is preserving. And so, Lord, help us to be a church that does that. Help us to be people that do that. That we don't correct people based on our opinions. We don't correct people based on our values. We clear and help people understand things based on your word. And we do it in love. And we check ourselves first. And Lord, if they happen not to respond in the right way, to be okay with that. To be okay with that, because we want to please you. And we know that darkness doesn't like light. And the enemy, it's a spiritual battle. So thank you for the reminder. And help us, Lord, this week, Holy Spirit, to keep these things in mind when we encounter the world that we live in outside these doors and actually step into the mission field that Paul and Silas were part of. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.